and that he was probably the one of the most charismatic authors that we know about. Luke, both the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, are the ones that record the workings of the Holy Spirit more than any other book. So together, Luke and Acts make up one-third of the New Testament. And if you were to read just that, if you were just a believer and you were just trying to figure out what it is that we believe and the whole story of the New Testament, then I would really encourage you to read Luke and Acts together, and then you would probably get a really good sense of what it is that has happened in the New Testament. Okay? So the reason, though, that we're going through it today is because when you go through the book of Acts, there is a fundamental question that is asked and addressed in it that I think is pertinent for us today. You see, friends, just as Jesus rose from the dead, there was a question that all the disciples and everyone was asking, and that was, what do we do now? So Jesus rose from the dead. What is it that we're supposed to do with that? Like, and the book of Acts chronicles what happens after, and it answers that question for us. And the reason that I believe it's important for us today is because just as Acts and the early disciples were trying to figure out what do we do with the resurrected Christ, I think too, guys, we are in a season where we're asking what's next for us as a church. Amen? Amen. And so my hope today is as we go through this book and we see how the early church was formed and what it was prioritizing as, that we would get a sense from God where we should go. Does that sound okay, guys? Okay, that's good. And then we're going to start reading in Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. You can follow along. He presented himself, he being Jesus, alive to them after suffering, by many proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days and teaching them about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, many asked them he asked them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard me said, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit many days from now." So when they came together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And he said these things as they were looking as they lifted up, a cloud took him out of the sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking at the heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you will come in the same way you saw him go." This is the reading of the gospel. One of the first things that we see right away is that after Jesus has proved that he has risen from the dead, he gives the church a mission. And that mission, friends, is to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, now what is the gospel? Does anyone know? Can you say it in a minute? Good news? Anyone else? Okay. I'm kind of curious. Go. That's awesome. Hey, everyone give her a hand. Like, she did an awesome job. Yeah. That's awesome. And I really like that. So, you know, praise God for a good church that teaches our kids that, eh? You guys do a good job. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says this, "I passed on to you what was most important and what had been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead. And on the third day, just as scripture said, he rose from the dead. He was seen by Peter, and then by 12, and then that by more than 500 of his followers." This, friends, is the gospel of Jesus. And I know this morning that this isn't news to the people in this room. But friends, this is what we are called to as a church. We are to be a witness to the gospel of Jesus. Okay? That is the most basic and primary thing that we should be concerning ourselves about. And friends, I think that we've forgotten that. When I was in Vancouver in 2009, I interned at a church, and this church was looking for a youth pastor. And they, because of the size of the church, they asked for a really experienced youth pastor, at least 7 years in youth ministry. And so they would have a two-part interview process, a skill one and a theological one. When you got to the theological part of the interview, you would sit down with the senior pastor, and he would ask one simple question. He would ask this: what is the gospel? You have 1 minute. And so these youth pastors would answer, well, it's about grace. It's about God freeing us from oppression. It's about walking with Him. It's about the meta-narrative. It's about His glory. It's about all this. And they would go on and on and on and on. And then he would let it. And at the end of it, he would say, hey, thanks for mentioning all those things. Tell me, how come you never mentioned Jesus dying and rising again for our sins? You know what the youth pastor's response was? Oh, I just didn't think of it. That church went through a year of interviews before they found someone who did not have to be prompted to remember that. Friends, how can a church go through a year's worth of interviews with experienced youth pastors and not mention the resurrection and the death of Jesus? Friends, this is important stuff. The primary thing that we need to be concerned about with the church is being a witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Okay? And that's important because here's what I notice about church. Churches are either fishing for men or they're fighting. They're fighting. Fighting about the carpet. Fighting about stained glass windows. Fighting about the music. Fighting about this. Fighting about this. And this, and this, and just the stupidest things. When we really should be fishing for men. Now I know that there's more to the gospel to that. And I know that there's more in church. And I'm not saying that church shouldn't be a place where we feed the poor. Or that we do all these different kinds of programs. But woe to us. If we do all this activity, all this good thing, and we withhold the good news of Jesus. That is the primary goal of every God-fearing church, including us. Okay? And I need to say this really carefully, just as someone who is coming from the outside in. If you believe the lie that this county, or Trochu, or Acme, or Three Hills, is saturated with the gospel, you've been duped. Okay? You've been duped. It is a lie from the pit of hell. Okay? And the reason that I say that is because when we believe that, we stop sharing the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. Because we think everyone's heard it. And let me tell you something. The level of brokenness that I saw in and outside the church in Winnipeg exists in this county. It exists in Ghost Pine. That exists in every town here, even Three Hills. There is brokenness. If there was too much gospel here, we wouldn't see the level of brokenness that we see here, and our churches would be full. Friends, it is the great unfinished task that we be a witness to the gospel of Jesus. Okay? It is the great unfinished task that we be a witness to the gospel of Jesus, okay? We should not stop until everyone in this county, every teenager, every family, every farmer, every citizen in Ghost Pine, Acme, Trochu, Three Hills is forced to answer the question, what am I going to do with Jesus? We must not buy into this lie, friends. We must share the gospel. And you know what, friends? What is really cool is that we are a part of a great harvest. I asked my senior pastor about some statistics he shared at church about the spread of the gospel, and I'd like to share it with you this morning. In the last 10 years, there's an estimated 300 million people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. By that, we divide that by 10 years, so that's 3 million people a year all over the world who have come to know the Lord Jesus. And if you divide that by 365, you know what number you come up with? 82,000 believers are being won to Christ each day. Okay. Now, if you read further in the book of Acts, what happens next is that Peter shares the gospel with a bunch of Jews. And in that, 3,000 people come to Jesus. I want you to think about this for a minute. Right now, all the disciples are up in heaven, and they're watching the stats come in. 82,000 people a day come to know Jesus, and we thought 3,000 people was a lot. Like, and you know what? One day, you're going to die, and you're going to go to heaven, and you're going to meet Peter. And Peter is going to say, come up to you and go, man, what was it like living in one of the greatest harvests in human history? And you know what some of us are going to say? Well, we couldn't pray in school, and we couldn't say Merry Christmas, and it was hard. Friends, we have to understand something, is that God is on the move, that he is doing good things across this nation, across this country, and we are yet to be a part of that, and that should encourage us. And as a church, we must remember that our primary focus, the most basic thing, is to be a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know this morning that that scares some of us. That challenges some of us. And if that's you, I want to say, hey, welcome to church. I'm glad you're here. But here's the thing. There are three things that I want to point out in this passage before we leave today about how Jesus helps the disciples be a witness. Are you ready for this? You want to hit the slide for me? I think it goes this. It goes like this. He convinces them in verse 3. He enables them in verse 9. And he promises return. Listen to this. In verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Friends, why did Jesus stay? Why did he stay? I want an answer. Someone from the balcony up there. Don't make me pick someone. I do this in youth group a lot. Why did he stay? To show us the way. Probably a little more basic than that, but that's good. He wanted to prove to us he was alive. He wanted to prove us that he was alive. He wanted to convince us that the resurrection that was real and that he was not a ghost or a zombie. And friends, I want to stop there and just park on that for just a second. That we must realize and remind ourselves that our faith is an historical faith, rooted in events that really took place. That Jesus did and died, rise from the dead. It's not a fairy tale or figurative language or an allegory for something else. And the reason that I'm talking about this and harping on this is because every Easter, while you're in the shopping malls, you are going to wait in line and you're going to be treated to a barrage of magazines that are depicting that Jesus was something else. That he didn't really rise from the dead, that the church got it wrong. Then look, there are these Gnostic gospels, these secret gospels that the church hid. And that Jesus was someone else other than the church made him out to be. And you know what that's done? Over the course of a decade, or probably longer than that, that has eroded our confidence to share. It has eroded our confidence to share. Because there's a seed planted that maybe we got it wrong. Jesus stayed to convince us that he rose from the dead. And friends, if we're not convinced of that, we won't share. And that's why I'm here this morning. I just want to let you know that if you are here this morning and you have trouble sharing because you're not totally convinced, I want to let you know something. It's okay to ask God to convince you. He did for Thomas. And he will do it for you. You won't share the gospel unless you're convinced that it's the real truth. So the question I have for us this morning is, if you're here today and you're doubting that in your heart, what is Jesus going to have to do to convince you that that's true? I want you to think about that and give a real answer to that. What is Jesus going to do? The second thing Jesus does is he empowers us. Verses 4 to 5 and verse 8. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John will baptize you with your water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Skipping down to verse 8, he said this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and all over the world. Friends, if we see the ascension of Jesus resulting in less of Jesus' presence instead of more, then we are missing out on a powerful truth about the ascended Jesus. Jesus promised that when he went away, he would send an advocate, but he wouldn't come until Jesus would go away. And so before Jesus died, the Holy Spirit had not been released to the world in this manner. And the implication being that you can only know Jesus fully through the Spirit's influence as he shows you the shadow of the cross and how high and long and how deep and how wide he is for us. Now, there's a reason why I share that. Because here's the truth that I've come to realize about sharing my faith and being a witness to people. Is that there is this thing in my heart that I sometimes believe that if Jesus was standing right beside me, if he was physically right there, and I was telling you about Jesus and sharing my faith with you, I would be less scared to do so. Because if someone did something wrong, Jesus would be like, be gone, right? But the truth of the friends is I don't really think that should happen or needs to happen. You see, I believe that when we are afraid to share the gospel, something greater than our fear needs to overwhelm us. And that, friends, is Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. Some of us might not be afraid about the right timing, or we might be afraid of not knowing how to start the conversation. Or, maybe we don't have a problem with starting the conversation. We have a problem knowing what to say and how to stop. Or maybe some of us are afraid that we'll lose people. Friends, the Holy Spirit is greater than your fear. And the thing about the Holy Spirit is we need him in our lives to be able to be greater than our fears, that he is more powerful than the things that we are afraid of. A study from Lifeway Research found that 80% of those who attended church one or more times a month believe that they have a personal responsibility to share their faith. So most people believe that we should share our faith. But 61% have not told another person about how to become a Christian in the previous 6 months. Do you give in any of your fears? Jesus is greater than your fears, and he, by the Holy Spirit, has given you the power to do that. And just a quick application here. If you are worried about sharing your faith, and you just ask God to give you enough strength to ask this question. Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? I've found that most people, if you go up to them and they're sharing something that's hard or whatever, you can actually say, oh man, can I pray for you? And most of the time they will do that. So my question, here's what I would ask you to do. The next time you want to share your faith, just start with that question. And if they shut it down, that's totally fine. But if they ask you to pray, pray for whatever there is. And then the next thing you do is you ask them, hey, can I share something with you? And if they're open to it, share Jesus. If not, that's okay. But friends, we need to be sharing the gospel. And thirdly, Jesus promises his return. Verses 9 to 11, and when they had said these things as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him on their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood with him in robes of white and said to him, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus was taken up for you to heaven and will come again in the same way you saw him go. Friends, Jesus' return is a gift. In fact, I want to say this. Not knowing when he is returned is the best thing that Jesus could have done for you and I. Matthew 24, verse 45 says this. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in the household to give them food at the proper time? It would be good for those servants whose master finds them doing so when he returns. Truly, I say to you, he will put them in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away from a long time. And he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect and an hour he is not unaware. Do you want to know why we're never told exactly when Jesus returns? It's because if we knew, I think we'd procrastinate. If we knew that he wouldn't come back in our lifetimes, I'm pretty sure that most of us would slack off in our mission. Like, and here's what when I read the Gospels and I read Acts and I read all through the epistles, there's one thing that I keep convincing myself is that the believers at that time did in fact believe that Jesus was going to return in their generation. Now he didn't, but what was interesting about that is that spurred them to share the gospel now. We have a mission and we got to go. And friends, whatever you believe about Jesus' return, I really do think that this, that most of the time we don't live like that. Most of the time, we don't get up in the morning, walk out our door, and look up to the sky and say, you know what, today might be the day. We really don't believe that. And in order to get a picture for the lost, I think we have to start living like that. Is that he is going to come back, and we have a mission to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, friends, as we start a new series in the book of Acts, I want you to hear and know this, is that the primary concern of us as a Manor Gospel Church is to be a witness to the gospel of Jesus for the rest of our lives. And that is the primary thing that we concern ourselves about. Not the music, not the carpet, not the anything else. Friends, I want to be honest with you. When I first came here and I heard hymn music, I was like, oh man, I don't like hymn music. But I need to tell you something. I would rather be a part of a church that plays music I don't like, that stays faithful to the gospel, than go to a church that has all the bells and whistles that I do like and is not faithful. And friends, this is what I want for us as a church to remember, that we need to be fishing and not fighting. The complaints that I want to hear about, Dan, how come there are no people getting baptized here? What are we doing about the young people? Do they know Jesus? We got to do something about that. You know what's going to drive me up the wall? I hate that color carpet. As we conclude today, I want to conclude by giving us three different challenges. Because I would imagine that there are three different kind of people in this room today when we talk about faith. There are those of us in this room who, when I talk about sharing your faith, you're looking through your lives and you can't think of anybody who's a Christian. Who's lost. You don't know anyone in your life who needs the gospel. All your friends are Christian. And then there are some of us who we have friends in our lives and family members in our lives who have never heard the gospel, or we've never had a conversation about faith with them. And then thirdly, there are those of us who do know that there are lost people and have had those conversations, and we've given up. We've given up on them. I just want to issue you three different challenges that you want to take. So for those of us who are going through our minds right now, hey, I don't know any non-Christians, I don't know any lost people, then this is what I want you to focus on this year. I want you to brainstorm some ways that you can establish relationships with people who don't know Jesus. You don't need to share Jesus. You don't need to do anything. Your job for this next year
is to find a way to connect to lost people. If you are a person who has lost people in their lives, but has not shared their faith, I want you to try just that question, hey, can I pray for you? The next time they gripe about something. Okay? Even if it's something you don't find that it's really worth praying about. I was a youth pastor for 8 years. You know what we did when we got in small groups and prayed? Hey guys, what's going on? How can I pray for you? You pray for my iPhone. What's wrong with your iPhone? I cracked it. Can you pray for my dog? Hey, listen, if God can accept prayers like that, and can accept trivial prayers no matter what. Just pray for him. Pray for him. And lastly, if you're a person who has lost people in your lives and has shared your faith, have you given up praying for them? I want you to pray every day for a year that they would come to a faith in Jesus. Is that good? Yeah. Old church says amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for this time together. And we want to thank you for the chance to come here and to gather as believers to know your word. We want to thank you for everyone who's made a profession of faith through baptism. God, it is a testament to your Holy Spirit working in manner. And we want to say thank you for doing good things in manner. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Have a good week, guys. I'll see you next week. Oh, are we doing another song?
One more song?
Okay. You guys want to do another song?